Welcome to the River Mountain Church Preaching Library. It is our prayer and indeed our hope that this message might inspire your life. So sit back, relax, and enjoy the preaching of God's Word. So my message this morning is going to revolve around dancing in the moonlight. And in case you're wondering if it has anything to do with that popular song, was it from the 60s or 70s? I forget. 70s? Early 70s? You remember it, right? It was a... So... very seldom do I actually do this where I actually pick a song that, normally I don't preach on songs, I preach on God's Word, but the Lord just illuminated this song to me, and it's from a group called King Harvest, and I was having my devotionals, and the Lord just said, I want you to preach on that song, and I was like, okay, Lord, last time you did this, where I preached on a song, was kind of odd, and I want to tell you about that because, you know, I don't particularly go looking for secular songs to preach on. But the last time this happened was about 9 years ago, and I was sitting out on my deck just enjoying a fall day. Like I said, it was about 9 years ago, and the temperature was about 70-some degrees, so it felt like summer, and I am preparing my message for the following Sunday, and I'm listening to music that would, you know, inspire something low-key usually so I can just, you know, press into God. And a Christmas song came on, and I thought, this is very inappropriate. Let me switch this off. And it was a song about a snowman called Walking in the Air. And it's a British, I think it was a British cartoon done in the 70s too. And I hear the Lord say to me, I want you to preach on that song. So let me see if I understand this, Lord. It's fall, and it's 70 degrees, and you want me to not only preach on a song, which is unusual, but you want me to preach on a Christmas song in the fall about a snowman. And so I, as I was listening to the audio, I went to the video, and the Lord said to me, I want my church to imitate what it means to be above the earth. And this is the song, but it involved a little boy who was taken by a snowman, and they're flying over, I don't know where they're flying, but There's the idea of the moon, and God said, I want my church to imitate what it means to fly with me in the air over the situations of life. So, I'm holding very tight. It had some beautiful words. It was a beautiful song, actually, but it's still a cartoon about a snowman. And it has this beautiful refrain of flying high above with God. Oh, it's a snowman, but the Lord said, I want you to apply this to me. So, I'm wrestling with this. I'm like, Lord, you know, the church already thinks I'm a little nuts. So why are you constantly giving me things to confirm that? And I remember thinking about how Enoch walked with God and he was not, and God took him, and how there's idea that God is going to meet us in the air. But here's the most interesting thing. It was 70 degrees when the Lord gave me this. And come Saturday night, we have a freak snowstorm. And when we wake up the next day, in the middle of October, it's not just a dusting, there are 6 inches of snow on the ground. Enough to build a snowman. And I said, Lord, and we were in this church at that time, and there was actually more snow than that. But I said, Lord, I thank you for confirming your word to me. And I realized that what it meant to walk out on the air. How many people have ever walked on air? I'm just kind of curious. You ever walk on air? How many people have ever walked on water? We don't walk on water, we don't walk on air. Why? Because there's nothing there. We walk out on nothing. We walk out in faith. To walk on water is similar to walk on air. And when the Lord says, I just want you to defy all boundaries of reason and understanding, and I just want you to come out here. I just want you to trust me. So when the Lord tells me to preach on a song, I go, okay, Lord, I've been here before. I'm just going to follow you as closely as I can about what you want me to say about this song called Dancing in the Moonlight. So, this song has a little bit of a backstory, and it goes back to an elders' retreat 4 years ago, which happened to fall in the elections 4 years ago. And the elders and I went out to dinner, and we went to a place called the Outlook House. Oh, the Lookout House. Why am I saying the Outlook House? Lookout House. Uh-oh. Lookout, right.
That's correct.
Thank you. And we're sitting there, we're eating our dinner, and you know how sometimes there's background music in the back, and this was coming from like the bar, I guess, and we were sitting in the restaurant. All of a sudden, the song comes on, Dancing in the Moonlight. And, oh, by the way, the song's not there. Oh, no, look at it, it's not there. Darn you, YouTube, Apple. It looked like it was there, but it's not. But the song started playing, and how many people know the words of this song, have ever heard the words of this song? All right, so I'm just going to go over a couple of the lyrics. Oh, there it is. Oh, I actually do got it playing. Let's see. Oh, it's going to play. That's good. Okay. So listen to some of the lyrics of this song called Dancing in the Moonlight. Okay, so we're sitting in this restaurant, and this song is playing from the bar, but I want to tell you something. It's like it went from being in the bar to being in the dining room, and in my mind, it got really loud. And I'm listening to this song, and the Lord is saying, just move into this. And as I'm moving into this song in my mind, literally, I could see angels dancing there in the restaurant. And I said, Lord, what is it about this song? Why did it lift my spirit? Why did it take me almost in your presence? Why would angels even respond to this song? And again, you can say, oh, yeah, the pastor has a vivid imagination, but trust me. When these things happen, it takes me to a brand new place with God. And I thought about the song, and I thought about some of these familiar lyrics. Everyone here is out of sight. They don't bark and they don't bite. They keep things loose. They keep things like everybody is dancing in the moonlight. And I thought this so applies to heaven. Heaven is a place where everyone is in total sync with love. There's no fighting, and there's a sense of a spiritual dancing, and there's a sense of a supernatural kind of delight that transcends everything. Everyone is dancing in this moonlight. So, what it brought me back to is how the Spirit of God moves upon the earth. The Bible tells us that the Spirit of God is hovering across the waters. But when we go back to when the Holy Spirit was moving, go back one there, Cody. When the Holy Spirit was moving across the water, this is from Proverbs 8, and God is creating his universe. God is creating humankind. But it says of the Holy Spirit, he was a master workman. Daily his delight. He was rejoicing always before the Father. The Holy Spirit was rejoicing in the inhabitants of the world. He was delighting in the children of man. The text goes on to illuminate this idea that there was a rejoicing that the Holy Spirit did before the Father. And what's interesting about this word rejoice literally means to laugh, or to play, or yes, even to take a musical instrument and begin singing and dancing. So while the Father is creating the world and Jesus is the Word is being spoken out, and the Spirit is hovering, the Spirit is dancing in joy as everything in the world is being created. He's especially dancing over the human family. When the human family is exactly what God intends it to be, the Holy Spirit goes, yes! There is a dance that the Spirit does. There's a dance that the trees do. There's a dance that the earth does. When everything is in harmony with God. When God's presence is on the earth, listen, when God's presence begins to move on the earth, the only thing you're going to want to do is dance. And I don't even like to dance. But when the presence of the Lord came to David, it says he danced before the Lord with all of his might. There's something about a man dancing before God with all of his might. But the Holy Spirit, when things were created and things were right, there was a dancing. And I do believe when things get right, there's a rejoicing. The scriptures tell us that the Spirit of God rejoices. And when I heard the lyrics, everyone here is out of sight. Everyone here is like in a different realm. They're beyond even the natural realm. And they're not barking and they're not biting, which is an attribute of heaven. They never fight. And by the way, any place where you'll see fighting, you'll see demonic activity. I'll say any place where you'll see fighting, any place where you'll see anger, you'll see demonic activity. Every place you'll see the Spirit of the Lord, there's never fighting, there's only peace. And that peace is a supernatural delight. So my question was, about this song, the author is singing about a world that is right side up, not upside down. But how does a guy, not even a Christian guy, tap into this? This is the Spirit of God in the universe. How does it happen? What has to transpire for a person to write a song like this? And so I begin to do some research. How could you possibly tap into this? When we live in an upside down world, how could you tap into this? And by the way, the Bible tells us that in nature, in everything that is created, the sun, the moon, the stars, the trees, the rocks, the plants, everything, the invisible attributes of God, his divine nature, are clearly perceived in the created world. The created world knows there's a God, not only knows there's a God, has conformed to the attributes of God. Do you understand this? There's a song that nature is singing to God continually. When in sync with nature's song, all of creation sings along. There's a sense in which the trees are clapping their hands in beat to a heavenly drum. There's a sense in which the rocks are crying out praise to God. There's a sense in which God's Spirit is still hovering upon the earth, and there's a beautiful sound coming. And because I love music and have always been involved with music, I've always asked myself this question: what makes a song move us? Why does a song move us? And I have this little theory. I would put on my headphones and I would go outside and I would stare at nature. And as I listened to a song, if the song was in tune with what I saw in the natural world, it was like, wow, this song has tapped into something that is of God. When music is in sync with all of God's creation, it's like music picks up the notes that are coming from the song of creation. And I know that sounds maybe a little heavy, but every other song that doesn't seem to be a part of God's creation, in my mind, is bogus. In my mind, is artificially created. But something that captures His divine love, His mercy, and His forgiveness. So getting back to this song, a little research. The song was birthed in a place like this, which shouldn't be too surprising. But I thought I would play the testimony of the gentleman who wrote it, who's not a Christian. And when he wrote it, he probably was in his 20s, and now he's in his, what do you think he's in, his 70s? 60s, 70s, something like that. And here he is reflecting upon how he wrote this song and where it came from. And then when you hear him explain where it came from, all of a sudden you'll begin to see that something happened that all of creation, all of the universe lined up behind this song as if to say, this is what we want. And by the way, I don't know when it came out. I don't know how much craziness was going on in the world, but it captured something really, really good. Here he is talking about it.
Cayuga Lake, one of the Finger Lakes, and it's 40 miles long, and it's very deep, 400 or 500 feet deep.
We get it almost every night, and when that moon gets so big and bright, it's supernatural delight.
And we decided one day to take a schooner from St. Thomas to St. Croix. And my girlfriend and I got very sick going across the St. Croix. And when we got there, I was glad to get on shore, and my friends were fine. They went back out on the boat to spend the night. And Adrian and I said, no, no, we're not going out there. We see the boat out in the harbor, you know. No, we'll see you tomorrow. But I had forgotten to bring my wallet. I was just out of it. And my girlfriend said, why don't we just camp out on the beach here? So we did. We fell asleep on the beach under a full moon, and that's all I remember clearly. I remember being hit really hard, and five guys were attacking us with baseball bats. So I just remember getting hit again and again and then losing consciousness. I found out later from Adrian that the leader raped her, and the rest were in line to rape her. And they put a towel over her head, and every time she would make a noise, they'd slap her. And she thought she was going to be raped by the rest of them and maybe killed. And then she said there was this horrible animal noise, this howling. I think I made enough noise to scare them off, which probably saved our lives. I lost consciousness again, and I woke up in the hospital later, and I remember the doctors were talking, and they said, well, was he going to make it? And one of the other doctors said, I don't know. And I realized they were talking about me, and it really made me mad. I thought, yeah, I'm going to make it, you know. Anyway, so long story short, I had to re-break all these fractures in my face and then have them reset. And then I had a long recovery period where I had a big nuclear headache. Adrienne was okay. She's a real survivor, real tough. She was great, but I had a pretty bad headache for a while. I couldn't play in a band, it was too much, but I did. I was writing some verse. I took one of the verses that I wrote and sat at the piano having had a glass or two of wine and wrote Dancing in the Moonlight.
We like our phone and we never fight. You can't dance and stay uptight. It's a supernatural delight.
Envision a world that was a lot better than the one I had experienced. You know, one in which people were getting along. People weren't fighting. People weren't violent. I always felt that I was rewarded for taking this horrible bummer and getting it up onto higher ground and celebrating the positive. And I think that speaks to people. I think the universe enjoyed my response. And I certainly enjoyed the universe's response.
All right. Those of you that were expecting a more spiritual end, you're probably a little disappointed. But the guy doesn't know the Lord. But you notice what he said there. The universe is like, I took the worst of humanity and somehow I was able to turn it around and put it in the highest possible place. And it's like all of the universe came to my aid in doing this. And I said, yeah, that's it. That's what resonates about this song. You see, where we see evil, where we see jealousy, we see selfish ambition, this is not coming from God's heaven. It says that where you see jealousy and selfish ambition, there will be disorder in every vile practice. So the opposite must be true. That when we tap into love, and when we tap into self-sacrifice, and we're not jealous, and we're not overly ambitious, when we're able to give to others, that not only do we push back the forces of evil, but it's like all of creation comes to our side. During this crazy, crazy period, last 7 months, you know, as a minister, I have an obligation to seek the Lord and ask Him, Father, what do you want me to do? What should be my response to this craziness? As a church, what do you want? And I felt back in March, the Lord told me, before it actually even began, He said this in March, that we are going to experience a time of civil unrest. He says, a time of civil unrest is coming. And I thought it would be a result of COVID, that people get tired of it. But it turned out that it was an entirely different thing of civil unrest. That was the only thing He spoke to me during this whole period of time, really, clearly, until 2 weeks ago, and He spoke another word, because I preached that message about the evil that is at the door of the church and how there's something, a spirit of lawlessness that has been awoke in America, and it's coming. I couldn't even stay after service. I had to go home and I had to pray. And when I went home and prayed, the Lord spoke to me only one word. And here was the one word He spoke to me. And He spoke this on October 1st. And again, I don't receive a lot of words that are just strong God, rhema from heaven words, but this was one of those. And He said this, reprieve. And when He said it, I was like, I'm not even sure I know what reprieve is. I mean, I kind of know the word, but reprieve. So I went immediately and I looked up what it meant to be reprieved, and all of a sudden it made sense. Because I believe that we are on the threshold of what could be something really, really bad for our nation. But when I heard this word, it basically means to cancel or postpone punishment. That somehow God was giving us more time. that there was a cancellation or a postponement of punishment. And don't read into this anything about the election necessarily, because it has nothing to do with that. It has to do with God's hand upon America. God can turn anything around to good. And so as I thought about this, I thought about this mystery of lawlessness that we see loose in our country. And it is a spirit. And it says the only thing that is restraining the spirit of lawlessness is us, the church, with the Holy Spirit. It says only He now restrains it until he would do so until He is taken out of the way. And it's speaking of the Holy Spirit in the church. When the church is taken out of the way, the spirit of lawlessness will have its way. But right now, I believe God is going to give the church a lot more time. So the question then, if the church is in this place of reprieve, it's very, very important. It's very important that we learn how to dance in the moonlight. It's dark around us, but God is still shining forth in the darkness. And the church has to stay light. Listen, the Bible tells us to put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God. What does that look like? Well, we put away falsehood. We speak the truth to our neighbors. But it also tells us to do this. This is the second part here of Ephesians. Let us put away bitterness, wrath, and anger. You see, the world is very bitter. It's very full of wrath. It's very angry. It's full of clamor and slander. Listen, if we, the church, begin to reflect the darkness, we will become like the darkness. We must put away the bitterness. We must put away the wrath. We must put away even our anger and our slander. We must learn how to be kind to one another. Can I tell you how the Christians took over the world? One of the key things. Remember Rome? How oppressive they were, how evil they were. They loved to tell the people that they were under their thumb. And so there was a Roman law that said every Jewish person had to carry the armor of a soldier. If a soldier came along and said, "Here, carry my armor for 1 mile," there was a Roman law that said you had to do it. And so the Jews would do it, and then they would throw it off after a mile, and they would know that these people are oppressive, these people are wicked, these people are evil, these people want nothing but control. And then the Christians begin to remember Jesus' words. Listen. If anyone forces you, takes away your liberty and forces you to go 1 mile, you rise up against them. You're not going to take that. No. Jesus said, they force you to go 1 mile, these oppressive Romans, you go with them too. And so as the Romans got ready after 1 mile for these Jewish Christians to throw down their armor and say, "Man, I hate this. One day, we'll be in charge." But instead of doing that, they would go too. And these Roman soldiers begin feeling convicted about this law. And they would begin to ask questions about these Christians. "Why are you doing this? You don't have to do it. The law says one. Why don't you just drop it and go?" And Christians, I'm going to take it one more mile for you. Not only did the Roman soldiers become convicted, they begin to ask questions. And as they begin asking questions, we begin to tell them about Jesus and about His methodologies. And slowly, one by one, Roman soldiers came to Christ. The power of the second mile, where they saw Christians in an entirely different light. They were used to force meeting anger. And then they saw force meeting what? Not only submission, but a willingness to go even further. And let me just tell you this. The church is about a trillion miles from this right now. A trillion miles. We're becoming like our enemy. We're becoming just like our enemy. And we're forgetting the meekness and the mildness of Jesus, the humility. Jesus is looking for a church. And they are militant. They're really militant. They're so militant that when these people get in charge, you will watch Satan fall from the heavens. You will watch Satan fall from the heavens. But they're a particular type of character. When Jesus saw Satan falling from the sky, he began to rejoice and he began to thank his heavenly Father. And he says, Father, I thank you that you've hidden the truths of your kingdom from the wise and the understanding, and you have revealed them to little children. Yes, this was your gracious will to release your truth to little, tiny, innocent, harmless children. The word that is used for children in the Greek actually means simple-minded, babies. In some translations, it even says simpletons. There's something about a child that is so innocent, that is so pure, that it brings conviction to everybody. At least almost anybody. We are called to be simple-minded, not popular. We're really called to be simpletons.
I don't want to be a simpleton, Pastor. I want to be sophisticated and wise like everybody else. You know, popular.
God is looking for people that are simple. What does it mean to be simple? It means that you're simply obedient. The world doesn't get it, but children do. And all children do is what their father would desire them to do. And I just believe this simplicity of dancing in the moonlight is that we overcome all this evil by putting good and love back into the universe because it is being sucked out of it. The manifestations of God's glorious light in this present darkness. Listen, just as the moon reflects the sun, Jesus is the light of the world. It is your job to reflect his love to the rest of this angry, dying world. Listen, you're to be like moonlight in darkness. But not only be like the moon, be dancing in the moon. You see, you have all the power, whether you know it or not. You have all the glory, whether you know it or not. Jesus wanted people to see his glory, so he would do things like raise Lazarus from the dead. But then he would tell his children, listen, I'm closing with like three or four verses, but I want you to listen very, very closely. This is Jesus' priestly prayer. You don't realize it, and I get it in your human nature. There's frustration, there's anger, you want to do something. But let me just tell you where you are. Jesus says this, Father, I ask this not only for those here, but also those who will believe in me through their words. Listen, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. What does it mean to be one with God? In John 15, it says, I am the vine, you are the branch. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. It is the church's job right now to get really, really intimate into the most abided place with God. Into the place where we know we can do nothing without him, and we're in that abided place. Listen, Jesus says this, if you will abide in me, if you will abide in me, and then if you allow me to speak my words to you, and then my words will abide in you, you can ask whatever it is you wish. Just ask me. I control the whole universe. Just get abided, get my word, and then you ask me anything, and it will be done for you. What do you want? You better be sure you have the word of God in you so that you know what God wants. But listen, I want to glorify God on earth. How do I glorify God on earth? It's called obedience. Listen, by this the Father is glorified that we bear fruit and so prove to be his disciples. This verse followed the former verses. When God hears my prayer, and then God responds to my prayer, God is glorified. God's glory fills the earth. I bear much fruit. I prove to be one of his disciples. Church, let's pray. I want you to see a throne before you. I want you to see a host of angels surrounding that throne. I want you to see a scepter. And then I want you to see the universe that he's ruling over. And then I want you to see your very presence at that throne, asking whatever it is you wish. When God raises the scepter and hears your prayer, which is filled with his will, and he says, "Let it be done." There's not a force in the universe, not a force in hell. The gates of hell will not prevail. One word can change the world, the universe. But one thing I beg of you, church, to get intimate with God so that you will become one with his word, one with his will, so that when you speak, the God of the universe is listening. So, Heavenly Father, as you see your church submitted before you, bowing before you, dancing in the moonlight, Lord, let us not bark. Let us not bite. Lord, let us know what it means to keep things loose, to keep things light. It's hard to dance and stay uptight. I said it's hard to dance and stay uptight. You got to loosen up a little bit. Your God is seated on a throne who controls the heavens and the earth. You can afford to dance. But if you're angry and you're yelling, you're basically saying, "I have no faith. Not only do I have no faith, I've learned nothing from my Lord, who is meek and lowly, humble. That is to say, totally dependent." It's your choice. Bark, bite, or dance.
Thanks for listening to this message from River Mountain Church. If you'd like some more information, visit our website, rivermountainchurch.org.